How are we doing, church? You with me? Can we stay in this for a few more minutes? All right. Let's pray. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the beauty of this moment, for the individuals who are honored, oh God, for their legacies and for the ways that those legacies continue to be rooted in the lives of young people. God, turn our hearts and our attention to the lives of young people, because it is for them that we pray, it's for them that we work so hard, it's for them that we make sure that these ministries can continue, that we might raise up another generation of people who are after your own heart. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So the Joshua passage was actually read to us just 2 weeks ago. If you were here on Memorial Day, that's the passage that Reverend Derek preached on. And he talked about the stones that were set there as a memorial, but a small m memorial. Even though it was a holiday that we're preparing to celebrate Memorial Day, he urged us to think about the ways that folks are living memorials, the ways that whispered words and blessings have been spoken into our lives from maybe way before we were aware of it, what good Methodists would call prevenient grace, grace that we didn't know was there but was absolutely working in our lives. I brought that scripture back again today because it's important to remember that those stones meant something. The people of God had been through something. Nod at me if you know that you've been through something, right? Some of you are still in recovery from that something. Some of you are still rebounding from that devastating something. And I wonder, how have you stacked up stones in your own life to mark that passage from something into a new thing? How are we doing that together? That's what I want to talk about today. Not for too long, because I'm mindful of time and I like to be efficient, but this is important. This is what I've given my whole life to and what I think I'm giving my whole vocation to. How are we marking the presence of God that's moving in our lives and the lives of our youngest people around us? So the people of God in Joshua chapter 4 were instructed a very particular way. This is how you should mark this occasion. But here's the thing. Scripture says they will ask, what do these stones mean to you? And I fear that we and many, many, many churches like us who are probably starting worship or just ending their worship on this very day, that we might be in trouble, that we might be setting up the stones but not saying what those stones mean to us. Do you hear what I'm saying? We might be building great ministries. We might be inviting people into places of ritual and remembrance, but we might not be sharing why it means something to us. And this is what our young people need. This is what I need at 32. This is probably what you need at 58 and 65 and I'm too kind to keep on going. But I've been here on an anniversary Sunday, and I know some of the ages that are present in this intergenerational space. We are people made for meaning, and when we aren't able to cultivate that, when we're not able to take a practice that's done here at church and locate that practice in the minutiae of our daily lives, those practices start to fall away, as is evidenced by more and more young people leaving the church and not returning. I promise there's a good news in here somewhere. Just stay with me. Christian education is one component of our mission with young people. Absolutely. This church is founded upon the ministries committed to those in different developmental stages, from nursery on up through high school, and thankfully, praise be to God, our growing college ministry into ministry with young adults in just these last few years. But it's not the only component. Christian education is not the only component, nor is it the primary one. Approaching youth ministry from the perspective of practical theology assumes that youth are called to take part in every practice of Christian ministry, to participate in the total mission of the church, for God calls all of us into this plan of God's shalom, God's desire for healing and wholeness for all of creation. You have probably never heard me preach a sermon on shalom because it's my name. And that would be far too narcissistic, right? In our Asian American context. Okay, you feel me. So I've named that. But I'm using small s shalom. God's desire for wholeness needs every one of us to put in. If we can go to the first slide. Kendah Creasy Dean talks about it like this: like you and me, youth must grapple with what it means to be a child of God on a planet marred by sin and redeemed by love. Just this morning, in the earliest hours of this day, 50 people were killed in a nightclub in Orlando, and more than 50 were injured. You and me and our young people who were just granted scholarships, and the young people who are working hard to become doctors and engineers, young people who are in our church school right now, we need them and their full gifting for them to inquire what it means to be a child of God on this planet marred by sin and redeemed by love. This is why we show up, isn't it? Isn't this why we show up year after year, why we involve our entire friend groups and families into this practice of faith? Because we must. God's shalom depends on it. We must grapple with what it means to be a child of God on a planet marred by sin and redeemed by love. They, young people and seniors alike, must reflect on the activities of Christian life in order to construct a faithful one they may call their own. What's compelling to me whenever I'm at a memorial service is not just that the younger generations take on the faith of their grandparents, it's that that example has modeled for them how they might make a life of faith for their very own. Because it doesn't mean much, does it, if we're just wearing somebody else's clothes or somebody else's armor or somebody else's way of being in the world. We must own it. Amen? I've been spending a lot of time doing this kind of reflective work, thinking what it means to build up theological stones for our young people, because I think it would impact the way that we preach and teach and construct ministries and create events for our youngest ones. There was a study that was conducted in November 2015, talked to 900 plus parents and grandparents. They did the study. They listen to the families and their life practices to see what makes for a family of faith. What practices are able to be handed down to your kids so that they too might have a faith of their very own. And I learned a couple things that I want to share with you now. The first thing that you and I can do, next slide, is talk about faith by sharing insights, doubts, questions, and wonderments. How many of you who are parents and grandparents refuse to say, "I don't know"? When somebody asks why, or why do you do that, or why do we give money, or why can't we go there, or why do we go to church on Sundays? How helpful it would be if you asked your same doubts and questions, what you wonder about in the presence of your young people. They need to know that you too are grappling with what it means, right? Back to the quote, to be a beloved child of God on this planet that's marred by sin and redeemed by love. The next insight is to pray together in ways that are comfortable and comforting. I'm certain that if Reverend Derek and I asked, actually, I'm, I'm certain because I've been in this position like every other week, where we are around a table and they wait for the pastors to get there to pray. Do you know what I'm saying? But what if you all, in the many ways that you can pray, are able to pray, pray at home, what if you felt so emboldened that that was enough, that that was more than sufficient, that you too might stand up and say, I'll ask for grace for this meal. And maybe you did something with your hands, or maybe you sang it instead of just spoke it, or maybe you just held a time of silence and afterwards said, thank you, amen. Pray together in ways that are comfortable and comforting. This study articulates that by age 8 or 9, kids have figured out whether or not you're faking it. Okay, parents of 8-year-old, they're pretty smart, right? This, I'm not telling you anything shocking, am I? But maybe I am. But it's true. It's true. They can figure it out, and so it has to be comfortable and comforting for you because they can sniff it out like a bloodhound. They're that good, right? They're that good. And our kids deserve for us to be our authentic selves too. So pray together in ways that are comfortable and comforting. The next insight is to reach out in service and support of others. Next slide. Maybe I missed it. Okay, well, the next slide was reach out in service and support of others. There's a families with elementary school kids, aged elementary school kids, and they have served at Mary's Place, one of our sister organizations here in Seattle that takes care of women's shelter, but also children are welcome, have served lunch and breakfast there. A family-friendly opportunity, ways to serve, right? Brilliant. It's great. I want to see more of that. But there are more things to do for us as a people of God at ages 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, into our 40s, 50s, 60s, than to serve a meal. And one of my favorite activities is when we're in the church school and somebody has fallen down or somebody has accidentally found their hand in somebody else's face. They say it's an accident. And we pause right there and we say, now wait a second. And every impulse in them is to turn away because who wants to be reminded of something that they feel bad about, right? And so every impulse is to turn away and to be ashamed and to forget that that ever happened, but we pause and we have them look at the person who is maybe crying or a little upset, and we say, what do you think they need? Do they need a tissue? Do they need a timeout? What do you think they need? People of God, we need to be those who are able to take our youngest ones and show them what it needs to support another human being. So that when they are in college, when they are in young adulthood, when they are working and making that great salary, they already have the lenses for how to see those who are in need and in need of greatest support. Amen? We need to do that work. The next insight is to ritualize important family moments and honor milestone experiences. Ritual. The reason why we're celebrating communion again today is because it's ritual. When ritual is able to be formed within our life, we are able to be formed by it. When we are able to form ourselves around the communion table of God that is open to every individual, regardless of how they voted in the primary or how they will vote in November, when we practice ritual on a consistent basis, we too are formed by ritual. When we come to the table, we realize that there is something that we are in need of. We are not complete beings on our own. We receive the grace of God. How are you ritualizing important family moments and honoring milestone experiences? How are you setting the stones like the people of God there in Joshua chapter 4? And what stories are you associating with that ritual? The next slide is to share Bible stories in ways that connect to the family story. You all know that this is my second to last Sunday. I'll be heading out, and I've only been here for 2 years. I don't know why. There's a program next Sunday, but for some reason there is. I've only been here for 2 short years. I was at my last appointment for 4 years. This is common in my life. But this is common in my life, and I'm able to see the pattern that this is because my father and mother told us that we were pilgrims, not the kind that came on the Mayflower. My parents instilled in us in a very early age and continue to tell that story throughout our lifetime that we are people on the move, and we go where God calls. I was formed by that story. My sister, who is coming with her husband in just a few weeks, was also formed by that story. We are people of faith who are on the move. What stories from Scripture are you using and locating within your families? How are you tying the stories of the living word into the stories of live reality that you face day in and day out? When you find them, share them and talk about them constantly. The last insight that I want to share says to learn about one's faith in ways that are interesting and relevant. I received a really kind thank you note a couple months ago after we did baptisms and new members. And it was from a couple with 2 young kids who said, you know what, when you sat us down 2 years ago, I had no clue that church could look this way and feel this way. Thank you. It takes asking what is relevant to people, and that happens when you talk with them, when you enter into their very life rhythms, when you figure out what's important to them, then you can find ways of sharing faith and building on that faith. It would be too presumptuous for me to say, oh, this is what you need, and so here, take this. It would be too presumptuous for us to go ahead and just give you faith out of a box and assume that that would relate and resonate with your life in any kind of way. If we want our faith to be one that's vibrant, and if we want our faith to extend beyond us into the lives of our kids and grandkids, neighbors and coworkers, we will be people who practice some rhythm of all 6 of these insights. So my question to you, what rituals does your family practice? What rituals give your life meaning? And then the second question, is there a connection between faith and ritual? Is this something fun that you do, but somebody has never been able to articulate to you why this means that you are a beloved child of God on this planet, figuring out what it means to be in a world that's marred by sin and redeemed by love? There needs to be. There needs to be a connection between faith and ritual. This table can't just stay on this altar alone. Some of the good work that I've been doing with other folks my age in their 20s and 30s the last year has been to create these dinner gatherings. And for a while, we were calling it Hot Pot because really, I'm a millennial enough that I don't like labels for things. But that's what we were doing. We were eating hot pot dinners together, and somebody would bring carrots. Pat's not in here. Somebody would bring carrots, and somebody else would bring bok choy, and somebody else would bring the thinly sliced meat. Somebody would bring the tofu, and we would all put it in together. It makes me think of all those stories where Jesus teaches at the table. It makes me think of all those opportunities that Jesus sat at table, and then because folks were well-fed and feeling good, feeling deeply connected to one another, Jesus would bring a teaching and lay it just right there. And some people got it, and some people didn't get it, but Jesus kept on showing up. The story of the Emmaus Road, that there would be 2 individuals walking with the risen Jesus, I mean, a whole day's journey, time enough to see what consisted of one another's lives, time enough to share. For hours and hours, they're walking and walking. They can't recognize this risen Jesus until he's at the table and he breaks the bread open, and all of a sudden they see him, one. But second, they see themselves as people who were formed by the table. Beloved of God, I know that we are securing the education of so many people in this church. I know that in your personal lives, you support going into higher ed of all these young people that might not be a part of this church alone, but I know you. I know you do these things. But how else are we supporting them? How else are we forming them? How else are we enabling them to be, empowering them to be the children of God that are set on this earth, grappling with what it means to be in a world marred by sin and absolutely redeemed by love? This is my task, and I'll continue to do this work. And this is all of our task. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for the reminders that the stories continue, that your presence continues to show up, not just on the Emmaus Road and not just at the table, but at every table where your spirit is invoked, every table where there is mutuality and sharing, every table where the hungry are fed. God, thank you for these stories, and thank you that you give us the opportunities to raise up not only the youngest ones in our midst, oh God, but for us to grow in our faith and deepen our roots in you as well. We're grateful for this time. We're grateful for these insights. Help us to root them into our lives, that all that we do and all that we say might be for the upbuilding of your peaceable kingdom here on earth. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.